From the pulpit of the First Baptist Church of Dallas, Texas, this is Pathway to Victory.
Hi, I'm Robert Jefferson. Welcome again to Pathway to Victory. In our culture, when you say you're going to burn the ships, it means that you're going all in. The implication, of course, is that you're cutting off any path of retreat as well. Last time on Pathway to Victory, we learned that secret number 4 to choosing the extraordinary life is deciding to burn the ships in order to be all in for God. And today, we're going to learn 4 practical ways to implement that resolve. My message is titled, Jesus' 4 Tips for Burning Your Ships, on today's edition of Pathway to Victory.
Life is rich when it's filled with purpose and meaning. All of us long for success, significance, and satisfaction. But the real question is, how do we get there? In his best-selling book, Choosing the Extraordinary Life, Dr. Robert Jeffress outlines 7 biblical principles for transforming an ordinary existence into an extraordinary life. No matter what your age or stage of life, God can use you to do great things. Request your copy of Choosing the Extraordinary Life when you give a generous gift to Pathway to Victory.
Last time, we began looking at the 4th secret for success and significance, and that is deciding to burn the ships. Now, that phrase, if you're not familiar with it, burning the ships, comes from an incident in the life of the Spanish explorer, Hernan Cortez. Remember when he landed in Mexico at Veracruz, he had to face 200 miles of snake-infested, cactus-filled territory. He knew his men might be tempted to retreat, so he ordered that the ships they had arrived on be burned, meaning that retreat was completely impossible. The only direction they could go is forward. There comes a time in our relationship with God when we have to burn the ships, when we have to decide whether or not we're all in, a time when we cut off any possibility for retreat. We saw that Elijah did that with the people of Israel. Last time, we looked at four possible responses to God's call to burn the ships. Today, we're going to look at the final response, and that was of the people themselves. They were faithless, but they were also fearful. Elijah said, "How long will you hesitate between two opinions?" That word hesitate in Hebrew is a word that literally means to hop, to hop. It's a picture of a bird on the branch of a tree that comes to a fork and decides to hop between one end of that fork and the other side of the fork. It's going back and forth, trying to decide which way it will go. Some translations actually translate this word totter. How long will you totter between two opinions? Well, that was the Israelites. They were tottering. They were hopping between trying to serve God, Jehovah, and trying to serve Baal. They thought you could have it both ways. They thought you could worship Jehovah on Saturday, the Sabbath, and on Sunday offer your children as a sacrifice to Baal. That seems ludicrous, but that's exactly what they were doing. And so the Israelites were hopping between both gods, between God and Baal, and their feet were firmly planted in midair. And so Elijah says, "You can't do this any longer. It's time to make up your mind. If Jehovah is God, serve him. If Baal is God, serve him." So how did the Israelites respond to Elijah's challenge? Look again at verse 21. The people did not answer him with a word. Chuck Swindoll nails it when he writes, "The easiest thing to do at the hour of decision is to remain uncommitted. Just linger in the neutral zone," and that's what they did. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm convinced there are too many Christians in the neutral zone right now. They're like the drunk wandering down the middle of the street. Some days they're serving God. Some day they're serving the God of their imagination, which means themselves. But they've never quite decided who is really going to be their God, the real God or themselves. It's time to make up your mind whom you're going to serve. You know, Jesus said the very same thing. Jesus issued his own burn the ships challenge in the passage we read a few moments ago. Turn over to Matthew chapter 16, verses 24 to 25. Jesus leaves no room for a half-hearted commitment. He requires those who are really his disciples to be all in. Look at what he said in verse 24. Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake shall find it." This is the call for all in discipleship. When God speaks, you better answer and answer completely to his call. God makes those calls to all of us from time to time, a challenge to see if we are really all in or not. That's what Jesus is talking about here in Matthew 16. What does it mean to be all in? What does it mean to burn the ships in your commitment to following Christ? I want you to notice that for a Christian, burning the ships involves four aspects of our lives. First of all, to burn the ships means getting your priorities straight. Getting your priorities straight. Turn back to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew 8, beginning with verse 18. Jesus' ministry was gaining more and more followers. Everybody wanted to get on the Jesus train, especially after he healed Peter's mother-in-law. And look at verse 18. Now, when Jesus saw a crowd around him, he gave orders to depart to the other side. And a certain scribe came and said to him, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." That is, Jesus, before you leave, I want to get on your bandwagon. I want to be a follower. Now, Jesus' reply was very unusual. He said to him, "The foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." What? What does that have to do with my desire to follow you, Jesus? What are you talking about? Notice Jesus neither encouraged or discouraged this man from following him. He simply said, "You've got to understand what it's going to mean to follow me." You know, today the American dream is you're supposed to, you know, marry and start a family and get a home and have a stable life, and that's well and good. But occasionally, Jesus disrupts our lives. He calls us to do something in order to follow him. To follow Christ means to go wherever he says to go. And notice to another man here what it involved. Verse 21, "And another one of the disciples said to him, 'Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father.' But Jesus said to him, 'Follow me and allow the dead to bury their own dead.'" Whoa. All this guy wanted was a little time to go to his dad's funeral. Jesus said, "No, you're going to follow me? The train's leaving right now. Get on board. Let the dead bury the dead." Now, there's nothing wrong with attending your father's funeral. But notice sometimes getting your priorities straight means not just choosing between good and evil. It's choosing between what's good and what's better. And to follow Christ sometimes means choosing what is better over what is good. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 10, verse 34? He said, "Don't think that I came to bring peace to the world. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword, to put and set a man against his father, to set a woman against her mother." By the way, when's the last time you saw that verse on a Christmas card? And Jesus wasn't saying there's anything wrong with the family, but what he was saying is, if it ever comes down to choosing following God or your family, you choose God every time. And that's what he's talking about here. If you're going to be a disciple, it means following Jesus in your priorities, making him first in everything. Okay, what does it mean to burn the ships? Hold on to your pews. Some of you are going to get upset in just a minute here. It also means getting rid of your prejudices. If you're going to be a follower of Christ, it means laying aside your prejudices. You know the rap against Jesus by the Pharisees. He hung out with sinners and tax gatherers. That was redundant in Jesus' day. There was nobody more sinful than the tax gatherers. They were sellouts to the Roman government. People hated the tax gatherers. So what did Jesus do? Did he say, "Well, I better clean up my reputation"? No, he just doubled down. In fact, in Matthew 9, verse 9, it says, Jesus saw a man named Matthew sitting in the tax collector's booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And Matthew got up and followed Jesus. Some of the disciples had a problem with that. I mean, why would you choose a tax gatherer to be one of us? You see, they had their own criteria in mind of who could be a follower of Jesus. I think Jesus did that to remind people that, like Samuel the prophet says, God does not see as man sees, for man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. If we're going to be all in our commitment to Christ, we can't limit other disciples by our own prejudices. And we do that today. We decide who can and cannot be a disciple along with us. We tend to limit people's service to God by their race, or by their economic background, or yes, even by their politics. Everybody doesn't have to believe like you believe to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Everybody doesn't have to believe like I believe to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Galatians 3:28 says, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free man, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." If we're gonna be an all-in disciple for Christ, we've got to lay aside our prejudices. Thirdly, following Christ with a full, not a divided heart means getting your pleasures aligned with God's will. Getting your pleasures aligned with God's will. Now, God never condemns pleasure. In fact, he extols pleasure. In Ecclesiastes 2, verses 24 and 25, Solomon says, "There is nothing better for a man than to eat and to drink and tell himself that his labor is good. This is also what I have seen, that it is from the hand of God. For who can eat and who can have enjoyment without him?" God wants us to experience pleasure. The problem is when pleasure becomes our overarching purpose in life. That's when it strangles out spiritual growth in our life. When we become absorbed with pleasure, we are really becoming absorbed with ourselves. Jesus warned against that danger in Luke 8, verse 14. The parable about the soil that fell on different kinds of ground. And of course, the seed was representative of the Word of God. The ground represented different kinds of responses to the Word of God. Remember his words in Luke 8, 14, "And the seed which fell among the thorns, these are the ones who have heard, and as they go on their way, they are choked with worries and riches and the pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to maturity." Concentrating on pleasure, pleasing yourself, can choke out spiritual growth in your life. In Matthew 16, verse 24, the passage we're looking at, Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Now, sometimes Christians talk about self-denial in order to follow Christ. We come up with this superficial meaning of what it means to deny ourselves. You know, if only it were that easy, pushing back an extra piece of dessert or turning off the television. What Jesus is talking about is much more difficult. As somebody once said, following Christ doesn't involve just a makeover of our lives. It involves a takeover of our lives. When we truly deny ourselves, we're saying, "God, whenever there is a conflict between your will and my will, your will is going to win not just some of the time, but every time." That's what we mean when we say aligning our pleasures with God's will. Whenever there is a conflict between what we want to do and what God wants to do, as Jesus said, "Not my will, but your will be done." Finally, an all-in commitment to Christ, burning the ships in our commitment to Christ, means getting a handle on your possessions. Getting a handle on your possessions. If you make that all-out decision to follow Christ, don't be surprised if soon after you make that commitment, God doesn't send a test in your life to see if you're all in or not. Sometimes God sends those tests into our life to see if we really love Jesus. Remember the story of the rich young ruler who came to Jesus, Matthew 19? He said, "Well, Master, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" He thought there was something you could do. And Jesus said, "Oh, you want to go by the work system? Fine. If you want to inherit eternal life, just keep the commandments, especially the 5th, 6th, 7th, 8th, and 9th ones. If you do those things, you'll go to heaven." He said, "Oh, well, I've kept all of those commandments since my youth." Jesus said, "Really? Really? I didn't realize I was in the presence of such a holy man." Well, then there's only one little thing you need to do in order to inherit eternal life. Verse 21, he said to him, "If you wish to be complete, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." For somebody as holy as you are, now that's not a problem, is it? The Bible says the man said nothing and walked away. Jesus wasn't teaching that this man could buy his way into heaven. What he was saying was, how you hold your possessions is like an x-ray into the condition of your spiritual life, your heart. If you want to know if you're really following Jesus, if you're really a believer, how do you respond when those occasional times come when God says, "Hey, I want some of what's in your hand. I want some of it." You see, people who are trying to serve themselves hold on to their possessions tightly. But all in disciples of Christ hold their possessions loosely. So that when God occasionally says, "Hey, I want some of that," we're not trying to hang on to it. Those who want to be all-in disciples are people who get their possessions aligned with God's will for their life. You know, burning the ships and following Jesus is not easy. It's certainly not for cowards. It requires courage. For Elijah, that courage meant being willing to confront 850 sword-wielding prophets of Baal on the top of Mount Carmel. For you, going all in your commitment of Christ means deciding who is really in control of your life. Is it you or is it God? A Zimbabwean pastor wrote about what it meant to be all in, to burn the ships, to follow Jesus until the very end. Just before his martyrdom, this young man wrote his declaration of discipleship. Listen to it. I am part of the fellowship of the unashamed. I have the Holy Spirit's power. The die has been cast. I have stepped over the line. The decision has been made. I am a disciple of his. I won't look back, let up, slow down, back away, or be still. My past is redeemed. My present makes sense. My future is secure. I am finished and done with low living, sight walking, small planning, smooth knees, colorless dreams, tamed visions, world talking, cheap giving, and dwarfed goals. My face is set. My gait is fast. My goal is heaven. My road is narrow and my way rough. My companions few. My guide reliable. My mission clear. I cannot be bought, compromised, detoured, lured away, turned back, deluded, or delayed. I will not finish and flinch in the face of sacrifice. I will not hesitate in the presence of the enemy, ponder at the pool of popularity, or meander in the maze of mediocrity. I won't give up, shut up, let up until I have stayed up, stored up, prayed up, paid up, and preached up because of the cause of Christ. I am a disciple of Jesus. I must go until he comes, give until I drop, preach until all know, and work until he stops me. And when he comes for his own, he will have no problem recognizing me, for my banner will be clear. That is the cost. That is the requirement of those who would follow God completely. And those who want to live an extraordinary life. It's exciting to realize that people all over the world today are choosing to go all in for God. They're ready to burn the ships. And that's what this ministry is all about. At Pathway to Victory, we take great delight in exposing people to the light of God's Word in order to draw them into alignment with God's plan. And in doing so, men and women discover the joy that comes from fulfilling their God-given purpose. It's your generous support that allows us to broadcast these messages all across America and around the world. You see, I may be the person you see every day on this program, but in many respects, the impact of Pathway to Victory is traced back to you. So thank you for your generous giving. Now, stay right there. I'll be back with more Pathway to Victory in just a moment.
Based on the inspirational life of Elijah, Dr. Jeffress' best-selling book, Choosing the Extraordinary Life, identifies 7 biblical secrets for success and significance.
Most of us don't wake up in the morning feeling like superheroes, ready to slay giants or solve the world's problems. In fact, most people are simply trying to survive the day. But beneath the surface, we all long for a genuine sense of purpose, power, and passion. Wherever God has placed you, your home, your workplace, your family, God has placed you there for a reason. Your specific purpose in life can be described as the story God created for you to tell the world.
Request Dr. Jeffress' best-selling book, Choosing the Extraordinary Life, when you give a generous gift to Pathway to Victory.
No matter your age or season of life, God wants to unleash his power in you to fill your heart with passion and your life with purpose.
And when your gift is $75 or more, you'll also receive the complete, unedited Choosing the Extraordinary Life teaching series on CD and DVD.
God has a general purpose for everyone, but he has a specific purpose for your life.
Let today be the day you choose the extraordinary life. When you request Choosing the Extraordinary Life from Pathway to Victory.
You can't choose the extraordinary life without first deciding to be all in for God and His purpose. So now it's time to get practical. What are the ships you need to burn in your life? I hope these messages have inspired you to take an honest look at the obstacles that are keeping you from being all in for God. Well, next time we'll look at secret number 5 to the extraordinary life. 1 Kings chapter 18 recounts a dramatic episode in Elijah's life, in which he called on God to bring fire and rain on top of Mount Carmel. And Elijah's prayer is a model for calling on God today. Stay tuned for a preview of what's coming up next on Pathway to Victory.
Today, when you give a generous gift to support the ministry of Pathway to Victory, we'll say thanks by sending you a copy of Dr. Jeffress' best-selling book, Choosing the Extraordinary Life. Plus, the Elijah Map is our gift to you, simply for contacting us today at Pathway to Victory. And when your gift is $75 or more, we'll also send you the complete Choosing the Extraordinary Life teaching series on CD and DVD. These programs are made possible because of your generous support. So thanks for calling, writing, or going online to give today. Now, coming up next time on Pathway to Victory.
You know, too many of us, like the pastor, have a philosophy: when all else fails, pray. But for the prophet Elijah, prayer was not a last resort. It was the first line of action against impossible situations. And that's why Elijah was such an extraordinary person. Even though he was an ordinary man, God used him in an extraordinary way. Elijah is a perfect demonstration of someone who unleashed the power of prayer in his life.
Set your DVR and join us next time for the message, Secret Number 5, Practice the Principles of Powerful Praying, here on Pathway to Victory.